Now, as we continue with our sermons in Paul's epistle to the Romans, if you would turn again this evening to chapter 13, and we'll read once more the whole of that chapter together. Romans chapter 13, and reading the whole of the chapter. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is not a minister of God to thee for he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Amen. This evening in our time together, we come back to this chapter 13 of Paul's epistle to the Romans and to these great words of exhortation and directive which the Lord's apostle sets before us with regards to living the Christian life in the midst of this present world of ours. In chapter 12 of the epistle, you remember, we have all of those words as to how we are to endeavour to live the Christian life within the context of the churches of Christ in the world. And then as we come into this chapter 13 of the epistle, these many, many words that are set before us with regards to living the Christian life in the midst of the world itself. In the first 7 verses of the chapter, then, we have those words that have to do with our life in relation to the powers that be, the governmental systems, or the state under which we find ourselves. And then from verse 8 to verse 10 of the chapter, our life amongst the men and women of the world, those who are termed our neighbours in many parts of the scriptures of the Word of God, the people that we live amongst from day to day. In relation to the first of those directives, we are told that we are to be subject to the powers that be, because there is no power, it says, but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And then in relation to the second of those directives, we are told that we are to love our neighbours, because as it says in verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbour. So we are to live in the light of the fact that we are to be subject to the powers that be, and we are to live in the light of the fact that we are to love our neighbours. And then in our time together for last week, we began to look at something else that we are to live in the light of in this present world of ours, something absolutely crucial, absolutely vital when it comes to living in the world in the way that we should. Now then, what that something else is, if you remember, we saw in our time together last week, to be the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ into this world of ours at God's own appointed hour. And when the Lord's apostle, by the Spirit of God, speaks about those who are believers in Christ, knowing the time in verse 11 of the chapter, or knowing the season, he is speaking about the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. That believers know that there is a time, some time, when our Lord is going to return from heaven. There is that which will take place at God's own appointed time. When he speaks about their salvation being nearer than when they first believed, he is speaking about the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. When that time will come and all the work of their soul's salvation will be completed at the coming again of the Saviour. And when he speaks about the night being far spent and the day being at hand, he is speaking about the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, when the day breaks and the shadows flee away, as it says in another part of the Word of God. And in a word then, he is exhorting us and he is directing us as to how we ought to endeavour to live in this present world in the light of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the light of the fact that we are to be subject to the powers that be, in the light of the fact that we are to love our neighbours among whom we live, and in the light of the fact of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in our time together for last week then, it was something of the fact of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ that we looked at. Simply those great biblical facts concerning that great day when the Lord Jesus Christ shall return once more in the Father's time. Now, I don't want to even try and go back over any of those things from last week, but suffice it to say that it is the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. It is the last and final step in the Lord's exaltation, following on from the days of his humiliation when he came into this world of ours to be our Saviour. And it is something that is held up before us constantly on the pages of the Word of God, either to challenge our hearts and our souls, or to comfort our hearts and our souls, to give us confidence as we do live in the midst of the present world. It has been badly abused. Well, the first coming of Christ, as we saw this morning in the Gospel of Matthew, was under attack from the very beginning by the malice of men and the old serpent, the devil, and the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ has been no different. There's been malice attacks on that. There have been silly things that really have turned people away. But it is the glorious fact that Jesus is coming again at God's own appointed hour. And as I say, it's held up constantly on the pages of God's Word for us to strengthen, to encourage us, to exhort us, whatever the case might be. But it is very much something that the Word of God takes in hand to set before us. So as I say, it was something of those broad facts of the coming again of the Lord that we looked at last time. Now, to go on from that, now, the fact, as it were, is stated in the words of the Lord's apostle. Now, how do we live in the light of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ? And let me just begin for this evening by drawing that overall picture that's presented to us in the verses from verse 11 to verse 14 of the chapter. And in that picture, you see, the present time in which this world of ours exists, he is telling us, is night time. It is a time of darkness, for that's what the night time is like. For those who are believers in Christ, however, we're not to live as those who belong to the night, but as those who belong to the day. As far as the world as such is concerned, it is night. And those who are off the world have their existence in the darkness of the night. But those who belong to Christ don't indulge themselves or shouldn't indulge themselves in those things that belong to the night, to the darkness of the night in which this present world now exists. And when you take that overall picture, you see, that the Lord's apostle is drawing for those people in those days, and you transfer it over to our day, or to any day indeed, then you understand what the applications of the words are all about. Here's a whole group of people, and they're going to go off on holiday together to some particular part of the world. Now, why are they going to that particular part of the world, this particular group of people? Well, they'll tell you, because there's great nightlife in that particular part of the world. And generally speaking, that means drinking and boozing and all the other things that go with it in that particular part of the world. Inverness itself has a nightlife. And if you ever have an occasion to pass through the town towards the evening, especially over the weekend, then you'll realise, you'll see the manifestations of Inverness's nightlife. But Christians are not part of that nightlife, or if they are, they've got a problem with their sanctification. It's night time, but Christians don't indulge themselves in the things that characterise the night time. That's the whole point. That's the picture that the Lord's apostle is presenting to us. Christians characterise themselves with those things that belong to the daytime. And with that overall picture at the back of our minds, you see, we take up the apostle's words as they come before us by way of exhortation, and as they come before us by way of encouragement as well. That as we are called to live in the night time, in that sense, we're not off the night time, we're off the daytime. And it's that he is directing us to as we live in the night, in the light of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, to take up the exhortations, and the exhortations and the encouragements overlap in some places. But very simply, you see, the exhortations have to do with things that belong to the night, things that characterise the night. And in verse 11 of the chapter then, following on from those things that have gone before, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. You see, these people knew all about the times and the seasons. Now, they only knew them in general, as any of them of us only know them in general. That this world isn't going to last forever. That the darkness of the night will give way to the dawn at the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. They knew that. That's what he's telling them. And that knowing the time, he says, you know what's going to happen. They know about the coming again of the Saviour and so on. But the whole point, you see, is this. Were they acting in accordance with that knowledge that they had concerning the times? Were they walking in the present world as children of the day, doing the things that belong to the day? Or had they fallen asleep, you see, which is something that belongs to the night in the general run of things? And remember, these are pictures, they're illustrations for us. But sleep is something that belongs to the night in the general understanding of that to our hearts and our souls. And if some of these believers in the city of Rome had fallen asleep in their Christian life, now, says the apostle, it's high time that you awoke out of your sleep. Sleep is something that belongs to the night. And if you have fallen asleep with regards to the things of your soul's salvation in the light of the coming again of Christ, the alarm clock better go off and you better awake out of your sleep. It's not physical sleep. I'm sure we understand that well enough. It's spiritual sleep. Physical sleep in the Bible is a blessed thing. He giveth his beloved sleep. Lovely word. And when we don't get a night's sleep, then we know what a blessed thing it is when we do get a night's sleep. But he's not speaking about physical sleep, he's speaking about spiritual sleep. And at those points in our lives where we have fallen into a spiritual sleep, then we lift up before our hearts and our souls the fact that Jesus is coming again. If we're not walking as children of the day, but if there are those things in our lives which characterize the night time and sleep as one of them, then he says it's high time that you awake out of your sleep. We may know, you see, the times and the seasons in that way that we can know them. We can know all about the day and the night and so on as those who are believers. These people in the city of Rome knew about these things. Now, you know the times, that's what he's saying to them. But the point is, in the words of the Saviour this morning, in that reading in John's Gospel, if ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. It's one thing to know that Christ is coming again, but are we living in the light of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ? And the Lord's apostle is not simply dealing with the fact of Christ coming again. He is dealing with how we live in the light of the fact of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we've fallen asleep, it's a strong word. He says, well, it's high time that you awake out of your sleep. And that's addressed to each and every believer, because I don't know any believer, and myself included, that isn't capable of lapsing into a spiritual doze when it comes to the things of our soul's salvation. And that's what the exhortation is all about, you see. Well, it's night time in the world, but don't be acting as though you're children of the night, but children of the day. Now, it's not some new thing that the Lord's apostle is presenting to those believers in the city of Rome, because he has taken up the self-same kind of exhortation towards the believers in the city of Thessalonica, in the church at Thessalonica in those days as well. And you may remember from last week when we looked at some of the great facts of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, it was some words out of the epistle, the first epistle to the Thessalonians, that we took up and we looked at. If you want to turn over to those words just again for this evening, in chapter 4 and verse 13. And in that verse, in that chapter, he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And then there come all of those glorious words of the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Jesus is coming again, you see. That's the fact that he's presenting to them. But he's not finished, not by a long chalk. And having set the fact before them, now he sets the implications before them as well. At the beginning of chapter 5, but he says, of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now you see the whole point. Verse 1, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. There were some things concerning the coming again of Christ that they didn't know or they weren't very sure of. One of them Paul deals with in that previous chapter, the fact that there will be those who will have gone into their graves before the coming of the Lord. What's going to happen to them? Are those who died in the Lord going to miss out on the coming again of Christ? Not at all, he says, not at all. Because when Christ comes, the dead in Christ shall be raised first. That's the first thing that will happen. And then those who remain shall be changed. And then we shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You see, they knew some things, and there were some things they didn't know. But this they knew, that there was such a thing as the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. They knew that Jesus was coming again. Of that fact they were in no doubt, just as those Roman believers were in no doubt as to the fact of the coming again of Jesus Christ the Lord. But how to live in the light of the coming again of the Lord? And for the Thessalonians and for the Romans, in reality, the Lord's apostle has the same kind of word of exhortation and encouragement to them. In Thessalonians, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Drunkenness and sleep characterize the night time. And he's saying then to those Thessalonians, as he's saying to these Roman believers, if you have fallen asleep, waken up out of your sleep. Christ is coming again. But the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ has tremendous implications for the child of God as we live in the midst of this present world. We are not of the night, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And you see, one thing about being asleep, or about being drunk as well, is this. When a person's asleep or drunk, they're out of touch with reality. They're dreaming. They're unconscious. But they're out of touch with reality. They've got fancies. They've got notions. But they're not reality. And in those verses in Thessalonians, of course, the Lord's apostle is speaking about that state of mind and heart being the constant state of heart and mind of those who are unbelievers in Christ. As he says in that place, they say, peace and safety, when there's no peace and safety for anyone who is out of Jesus Christ, the only Saviour of men and women's never dying souls. Peace and safety. Why do they say that? Because they're in a dream. They're in a dream. And there comes a day when they will be wakened up out of that dream, and a terrible awakening that is going to be. But for those who are believers in Christ, my friends, we are to be careful not to fall into that condition in our lives. Or if we have fallen or do fall into that condition in our lives, then to hear this part of the Word of God to our souls, it is high time to awake out of sleep. You know those words in the Proverbs? Yet a little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding off the hands in sleep. And off he dozes, does that man, and doesn't realize the danger that he is in. So you have this exhortation, you see. It's something, as I say, which belongs to the night. Now, you know the fact, you know that Christ is coming again. That's what he's told them. But if you have fallen asleep, wake up. Wake up. Because that sleep belongs to those who sleep in the night and are drunken in the night. And then there come all those words of exhortation in that verse 13, and they're powerful words. Beginning to read at verse 12 again. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envyings, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfil the lusts thereof. Cast off the works of darkness, he says. And that kind of expression, of course, you're always getting on the pages of the Word of God. Cast off one thing, put on some other thing. And then he lists something of what the works of darkness consist of. And they are telling words. It's a telling list. Rioting and drunkenness. And we don't have to draw a picture of that, I'm sure, for any of our hearts and our souls. When the pubs get out on a Friday night or a Saturday night or the day that we live in, any night, any night. But you've got the rioting and drunkenness. Now he says chambering and wantonness. That has to do, or have to do, with the lusts and the lascivious sins of the flesh, and the most base sort of sins. But then he says strife and envying. Now, how on earth did those two things get to be included in these terrible sins, which are called the works of darkness? Cast off the works of darkness and walk in this world as those who are off the light. Strife means dissension. Envy, of course, means jealousy. And without 1 minute's hesitation, you see, the Lord's apostle takes those two items of behaviour and he places them alongside some of the most base sins that anyone could commit in this world of ours. And once again, that's no new thing. When he writes to the Galatians about the works of the flesh, he takes in the full range of that. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And he ranges right through from adultery and fornication to jealousy and strife. We very often say the best of men need to be exhorted about the worst of sins. And that's absolutely true, my friends. But the worst of sins, in our estimation, are not the only sins that we need to be warned about. And what sin is in the sight of God very, very, very often is far different from what sin is in our sight. And there are those things indeed that are done on the outside which constitute the works of darkness which are to be cast off. But there are those things which are done on the inside which constitute the works of darkness which are to be cast off. Rioting and drunkenness, chambering and wantonness, strife and envying. Do you stir up strife? Works of darkness. Are you envious? Works of darkness. I'm not saying that. Here's the word of Almighty God telling us how we are to live in this present world, in its night time, as we are to live as children of the day. And again, surely among the sons of men, you have to stand back and really admire the honesty and the transparency the humility of the Lord's dear Apostle Paul. And you see how he puts that. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armour of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness and so on. Let us, he says. Let us. He doesn't say you in Rome. He says us. Us. And my friends, invariably, when you find the Lord's apostle exhorting others, he is always exhorting himself at the same time. And that's the only way for any to exhort others to escape the charge of Phariseeism in the course of their life. And he throws his arms around the whole professing church in that city. And he says, as children of the day, let us cast off the works of darkness. So it's very much exhortative what he is setting before us in these verses. And they are all, as I say, in the light of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we live in this world, in its darkness, in its night time, as children of the day? Well, here are exhortations as to how we are to do that. But then there are encouragements, or some of the things that are to encourage us to live in the way that we should live indeed. And simply keeping within the context of the verses for this evening, we're reminded that there is certain equipment that we can turn to and an eternity that we can look to. Now, there are many things that come by way of encouragement in the Word of God, but simply keeping to those verses for this evening, there is certain equipment that we can turn to, and there is eternity that we can look to. And as I say, a degree of overlapping between the exhortations and the encouragements, but taking up that verse 12 again, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armour of light. And again, as I say, constantly in the pages of God's word, this exercise, we cast off one thing and we put on another thing. Put off the old man, put on the new man. All of that kind of language that's presented to us constantly on the pages of the Word of God. And here, cast off the work of darkness, we are told, and put on the armour of light. Now, it's the Christian armour. Possibly there are some particular aspects to the Christian armour when it's called the armour of light. And it's probably just this. You see, in the midst of this world, the works of darkness will always militate themselves against us. They'll either come out against us or they'll raise themselves up within us. And what we need is to be clad in the armour of light in order to resist the works of darkness. In the epistle to the Ephesians, when he speaks about the wiles of the devil, in order to fight against the wiles of the devil, we have to be clad with the armour of God. And now he's saying, in fact, in order to fight against the works of the darkness, here's the piece of equipment that you need. You need the armour of light. And again, it's that equipment or that armour that the Christian is to have again. The Lord's apostle has dealt with that for those Thessalonian believers as well. And let me just read you some further words out of that. Therefore he says, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. It's the same salvation that he's telling these Romans about when he says, your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. It's our eternal salvation. It's the completion of our salvation. And as we live in this present world of ours, here's a piece of armor, you see, that we're to have on, like a helmet, the hope of salvation. The day will come when our salvation will be complete in Jesus Christ the Savior. And as you know, the helmet was to guard the head and guard the eyes. The old Roman helmet had a visor down the front. And as we live in the midst of this present world of ours, it's to protect our eyes, how we see things, and protect our mind, how we think about things. Absolutely crucial, my friends, in the Christian life. And this helmet that we have on, you see, is to give us a clear vision and clear thinking that our salvation will come to its completeness in Jesus Christ the Savior. In the same way, he says, put on the breastplate of faith and love, that which will protect your heart when it comes to the life that we are called to live. The mind protected, the heart protected as we live in the world. The armor of light, cast off the works of darkness, he says. Put on the armor of light, the Christian armor. And then there comes, now I say this reverently, the greatest piece of equipment of all, as you might say, in the light of the whole total picture. And he says, and put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you are to do. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. All that you have in Christ, all that you are in Christ, all that is granted to us as believers, every day of our life, my friend, we are to be putting on the Lord Jesus Christ to protect us against the lusts of the flesh and the works of darkness and everything that belongs to the nighttime of this world, which would press themselves in upon us. On the one hand, you see, it's something that we have already done at the very beginning, and it is something that we do and have to do every day in which we live. You remember how Paul writes to the Galatians, and he says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. A lovely expression. You have clad yourself in Christ Jesus, your Savior. And that which you did at the beginning, you are to go on doing every day that you live, as those days come upon you, as we live in the midst of the present world. Until Christ comes again, you're to be putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I say, it's the coming again. It's that which lies central at all that the Lord's apostle is exhorting us to or encouraging us to, whatever the case might be. And without a shadow of a doubt, my friends, there is all the encouragement that is granted to us in the fact of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. All the encouragement in the world. You see what he says, we live in the midst of an alien world and a darkened world. As far as the things of Jesus Christ are concerned, this world is in pitch black darkness. Pitch black darkness. But he says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. And we are never to lose that fact to our hearts and to our souls. You remember some of those things that we mentioned last week that the Word of God sets before us for enticing us to set our hearts and our minds on the fact of the coming again of the Savior. The marriage feast of the Lamb will have come, and all those who are the bride of Christ will go in and sit down with Christ as that feast forever. It will be given to us to be a red and fine linen, which the Lord, the husband of the bride, will give. Zion shall have put off her dust and her ashes and shall be clad in all the garments, all the things that the Bible tells us about the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ is to entice us to think and dwell and live in the light of the fact of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. There shall be no night there. All the tears and the sorrows, all those things shall be wiped away. And whatever you do, don't allow the world to intimidate you into thinking that those are cliches. Those are the truths of the Word of Almighty God. And you and I are called to walk by faith, not by sight. And we walk by faith when we believe all that God has given to us in the course of His Word. And the endless things that the Bible points us up to with regards to that day when the night and the darkness will have run their course and the day of Christ's appearing will have come upon this world. Paul speaks to the Romans, speaks to the Thessalonians, speaks to the Colossians about the coming again of Christ. And in the epistle to the Colossians, he speaks some of his greatest, most precious words. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things in the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And you can read that two ways. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall also appear with him in glory. In heaven, you shall appear with him in heaven. But also this, you shall appear with him in a glorified state, because you'll be made like him. You will appear with him and like him at the coming again of the Saviour. And those well-known words of the Apostle John, "Behold, now ye are the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." When Christ shall appear, then ye also shall appear with him in glory, in heaven, and glorified in heaven, with Christ and like Christ forever and forevermore. The night is far spent, believe it, the day is at hand. And of course, in our capacity to understand things of time and eternity, that statement might seem a bit odd, especially for us, for we're 2,000 years further on than when the Lord's Apostle penned those words, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand." But you see, he's thinking as God thinks, the God who knows that between a day and 1,000 years, there's no difference. There's no difference. And that's how we're to think. That God's day will run its course, that this night of this world shall be completed, and Christ shall come. And then the other expression, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The completion of our salvation forever. When did we first believe? 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15, 20, 25, 50 years ago. A year ago, a month ago, a week ago. But our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. That's the whole point. And when you take up a statement like that, then you're duty bound to say, all those years or days or months since I first believed, how the Lord has kept me. How he's borne with me. Borne with me. How he's forgiven me. How he's restored me. How he has set my feet in the paths of righteousness once again. Since I first believed this Saviour who has kept me since I first believed, will keep me until my salvation comes to its final end. And that's something else that the apostle was always telling the Lord's people. You remember to the Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Says Peter, there's an inheritance, uncorruptible and undefiled, and we are kept for it. It is reserved for us who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. You've got a trial of faith or whatever at the present time, but never live in the present time as though there is no last time. And the last time for the believer is that time when Christ shall come again and shall complete the work which he himself has begun. For the unbeliever, there's to be a fearful looking for of wrath and fiery indignation. But for those who are believers in Christ, there is to be the looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But until he appears, in the words of Peter, in the light of the coming again of God, of our Saviour, what manner of persons ought we to be? And that's simply what the Apostle Paul is saying. In the light of the coming again of the Saviour, as we live in the present world, what manner of persons ought we to be in living in the present world? And as he has told us how we ought to live in the light of the powers that be, in the light of those amongst whom we live, now he says, here's how we live, in the light of the coming again. You know about it. You know the facts of it. Now to put into practice the things that we know. Again, in those words of the Saviour, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. May the Lord grant us the grace to do those very things, and to his praise and honour.